to make an apology for those out there who watch as far as on our live stream this past Wednesday night. One of the things I mentioned, it was kind of brought up in a roundabout way. Brother Wayne yesterday in our men's meeting, it was kind of interesting. He was thinking of something I was thinking of, and Brother Wayne asked the question, what is one of your greatest fears? And I was looking up the word offense or offend, and Brother Wayne was speaking, and Brother Wayne Gabbard was asking the question. Brother Wayne Sparks was responding, and he was saying that one of his biggest fears was offending someone or being offense to someone. And that's the word that I'm looking up as far as being afraid of, is that I do not want to offend or cause an offense to anyone. This past Wednesday night, I did make comment that we were going to sing regardless of what the governor said. And I've been listening to the governor out, or actually Brother John MacArthur out in California, and he was listing a lot of things as far as what could be done and mainly what could not be done. And of course, John MacArthur and a lot of churches out in California are taking a lot of heat because of the restrictions the governor has on them. And one of the things that he mentioned was that you cannot sing. And, of course, our governor also made the comment that he recommended that we would not sing because it would spread the virus. And this past Wednesday night, I said it a little bit of off color in a way, I guess you could say, which was disrespectful. And one thing I've always emphasized since the coronavirus has been going around is that we need to show respect one toward another. If someone has a mask on, we respect them. If you don't have the mask on, you respect them. And it's a mutual respect one toward another. And even so, we respect those that are in governmental powers, those that are elected officials. And whether we agree with them or not, and I will tell you, there's a lot I do not agree with our governor about. But whether we agree with them or not, we do respect the office and we do respect that position. Whether we agree with the president or not, we do respect the president and we respect that position. Whoever gets voted in, we need to respect that person and respect that position. So therefore, I wanted to make that apology before the word is proclaimed this morning because I didn't want to be a hindering block for the word being proclaimed this morning. If there is things that you know that are not right in your life and you're speaking in the name of the Lord, you better make it right. And so to the best of my ability, I try to make that right. Having said that, if you've got your Bibles as they are open this morning, we're looking at chapter 10 in the book of Hebrews, and it's the latter part of that chapter. If you tuned in last Sunday, if you were here last Sunday, what we mentioned last Sunday, the writer to the Hebrews, the writer to those Jews, some believers, some unbelievers, some committed, some uncommitted, some heard, some are first-time hearers. As he is writing to them, in verses 26 through 31, he gave a very stern warning. Such a stern warning that is probably one of the most stern warnings in all of Scripture. We will not expound that once again, but notice what the Word of God says in verse 26. For if we sin willfully after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remains no more sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation, which shall devour the adversaries. He that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses. Of how much sorer punishment suppose ye shall he be thought worthy, who hath trodden under foot the Son of God, and hath counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing, and hath done despite unto the Spirit of grace. For we know him that hath said, vengeance belongs unto me, I will recompense, saith the Lord. And again the Lord shall judge his people. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. As the writer has written those words, the readers have heard those words. As I say, it is a very strict warning. It seems that the writer then, in verse 32 through the remainder of the chapter, He gives words more of comfort. And he's encouraging his readers. These readers, mind you, remember that this was back around 50 A.D., many, many years ago. They had suffered much persecution. They had faced a lot of hardships. They had faced difficulties. They had faced sufferings which could shake their faith and cause some to even stop going to church or assembling. Now notice verse 25. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves as the manner of some is. Some stopped going to church. Why? Because of the suffering they were enduring. And some of these stopped because of the persecution. Because of the possibility of dying, they didn't go to church. Now, we're living in a different day and time. The word still rings true today, but if you could think back in that day and time, can you imagine going to church and the Roman authorities, if they found that you were assembling together as a body of Christ followers, they would come and gather you together and execute you. Would you attend church? Many of them backed off. It says some backed off from going to church. Some identified with Christians, but they stopped identifying with Christians when the persecution started. Knowing there is a threat to your life, if you were to go to church, that threat would be very real. Would you still assemble with the people of God? It's a very serious question because it's very applicable today, isn't it? You think about it, back then you could lose your life. Some officials will tell you if you go to church, you're risking your life. They're saying you could catch the virus. And if you catch the virus, you've got a 0.001% chance of dying. You know what? That's a chance. Should that stop you from attending? What would you do? What would you do? I have to talk to the camera as we're live streaming. The writer is exhorting his readers to not go into apostasy. Do not turn back from the truth. Do not turn back from the faith. He's warning them, but he's also turning that around and starts encouraging them to do that which is right. He's speaking mainly to those attending because if you're not there, he couldn't be speaking to you. In our day and time, we can speak to those that are not here via live stream. The majority were not apostates. The majority were not the ones who were going back into Judaism, going back and turning from the faith. In Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 35, or verse 32, what we have is we see the need for endurance. Whether you live back in the time when the writer was writing, there's nobody in here living back in that time. At least I hope you don't think you are. As we live in our day and time, we have the same need to endure. Regardless of what might come our way in life, we have the need for endurance. Now, how do we endure? How does the writer encourage those believers who are looking at, and let me tell you, down through the years, believers have lost their life for attending and identifying as Christians. I've read in one of the books that we've got back in our library, A Martyr's Mirrors, it talks about how they caught a group of Christians that were meeting and they made all of them walk off the cliff. Many, many believers died simply for the faith. How can we endure? In our day and time, how can we endure? The Word of God tells us in verse 32, but call to remembrance. Call to remembrance the former days in which, after you were illuminated, you endured a great fight of affliction. The former days after you were illumined, what is he talking about here? It's very symbolic language as he used back in chapter 6, where some were illumined. What does it mean to be illumined? You know what, if you're a sinner and you don't know Jesus Christ, you don't profess Christ as your Savior, you are walking in darkness and not in light. You are blinded. You are dead in trespasses and sins. It's what the Word of God tells us in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And down in verse 6, the Word of God says, for God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness hath shined into our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Let me tell you, that's being illumined. It's the light of God shining in our hearts, showing us the glory of God in the face of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's the truth being shown to us while we were yet sinners. I want you to understand, these believers back in this day and time, they endured a lot of struggles, of sufferings. So he's telling them, remember the former days. Remember when you first heard the truth of the gospel. And think back. And remember how you endured struggles early on in believing. We've all had struggles in life. And if you're a child of God, you had struggles in your Christian life. You've had struggles of being mocked, insulted, looked down upon. What were these believers wrestling with? Notice what it says in verse 33. Partly whilst you were made a gazing stock. A gazing stock means somebody's staring at you. It literally, the Greek word is theatrizo. It means like a theater. Your own theater. People are looking at you and they're making fun of you. That's what was going on with these believers. They were being mocked and insulted both by reproaches and afflictions. They insulted these believers. This word, afflictions, is the Greek word thlipsis, which means to squeeze, or it means to be pressured. The pressure is being put on you. They were mocked and they had pressure put on them. But notice what the Word of God says. While you became companions of them that were so used. In other words, this word companions is a Greek word. And hopefully some of y'all recognize this word. Koinonios. It's the word fellowship. You had fellowship with people who were being insulted and being mocked and they were suffering and they had the pressure and they were getting the squeeze put on them. But you associated with them. You identified with them. In other words, those that were being insulted, it was like you saying, if you insult them, you're insulting me too. I'm going to identify with the ones that are insulted. I'm going to identify with fellow believers. They had fellowship with them. It's what it's literally saying in verse 33. And then verse 34 says, for you had compassion. This is what they have gone through in the past. It's what they're presently facing and what they're going to eventually go through again. It says, for you had compassion. Here's the Greek word for compassion. See what it sounds like. Sympatheo. Sympathy. For you had sympathy, compassion. It means a fellow feeling. Who do they have a fellow feeling with? It says, of me in my bonds. So the writer was in bonds. That means he was in jail. He was locked up. But you had sympathy or a fellow feeling with me as I'm locked up writing from jail. I want you to notice this word sympatheo. Look back in chapter 4. And look down in verse 15. The Word of God is talking about our Lord Jesus Christ, and it says, "For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched." This word "touched" is the word sympatheo. He has fellow feelings with us. In other words, when you're insulted, Christ is insulted. He identifies with His children. He associates with us. We have a high priest which cannot be touched. That means He is sympatheo with the feelings of our weaknesses. He identifies with our weaknesses. Look in chapter 13. That word's used once again. And down in verse 3. "Remember them that are in bonds." What's this "in bonds"? It's talking about remember them in jail. Now this is they're already doing as we're reading it in chapter 10. They've already done that. They relate to those that have been locked up in jail. If you were back in that day and time and you had a brother in Christ or a sister in Christ that was locked up, the only sustenance they got was when people brought them things. Think with me. So here are other believers that would bring food to fellow believers. Now, you know what? If you were in the jail and I were to come visit you in jail, and you are locked up for being a Christian, I'm identifying with you. What do you think the authorities are thinking of me? Here's another one that needs to be locked up. Here's another one. You know what? They literally risk their lives by reaching out and sympathizing or identifying with those that were locked up. Listen to what the Word of God says over in Matthew chapter 25. In Matthew chapter 25 and down in verse 35, the Word of God says this. As Jesus is speaking, He says, "For I was hungry and you gave me meat or food. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you took me in. Naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came unto me." Then shall the righteous answer Him, saying, "Lord, when saw we you a hungered and fed you, or thirsty and gave you drink? When did we see you as a stranger and took you in, or naked and clothed you? Or when saw we thee sick or in prison and came unto you?" And the King shall answer and say unto them, "Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as you've done it unto one of the least of these my brethren, you have done it unto me." See how Christ identifies with His people? If you do it for one of the least of His own children, it's like you're doing it unto Christ. If you go visit one in prison who is a believer, it's as you're doing it unto Christ. The Word of God goes on and continues their situation and tells them to remember those former days when you were illumined. Remember those times when you suffered some persecution. Remember how you endured through those suffering times early in your Christian walk. And notice He says, "And you took joyfully the spoiling of your goods, knowing in yourselves that you have in heaven a better and an enduring substance." In other words, when they confiscated your property, they took your goods. They took your car. They took your home. They took your possessions in your home. How do they respond? The Word of God says joyfully. Woo! Would you do that joyfully? You'd be looking up you a lawyer. Pound 100. Law. You'd be looking up the lawyers and see who you can sue real quick, fast, and in a hurry. That wasn't theirs to take. Here are these early Christians. Their goods was confiscated. And they responded with great joy, is what the Word of God tells us. How can you respond in great joy when somebody steals stuff from you? Whether it's the government, which was back in this day and time, or other citizens. The Word of God gives us the answer right there in verse 34. Because you know. Here's one thing you know as a believer, as a child of God. You know. in yourselves that you have in heaven a better and an enduring substance. In other words, this world is not your home. Don't get caught up in things. The things of this earth are going to pass away. Anything you've got, no matter how good it is, eventually it's going to break down. Lydia's got a husband. Eventually he's going to break down. Eventually his old body's going to break down. The things that are seen, that's not eternal. We as believers, we need to be looking at the things which are not seen. That which is more lasting, more enduring. The Word of God tells us, Jesus said, lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where moth and rust does not corrupt, nor thieves break through and steal. Lay up your treasures in heaven is what the Word of God tells us. Here's what we've got to do. To endure suffering. To endure persecution. To endure people mocking us. Because we're believers meeting in the name of the Lord, worshiping Him, listening to His Word. And they're going to make fun of us because we gather together. Because there's a virus somewhere. How are we to respond? I believe the Word of God teaches us how we endure. We remember the past, but we also respond confidently in the present. Notice what the Word of God says in verse 35. Cast not away, therefore, your confidence. This word confidence, it means boldness. Don't cast away your confidence, your boldness, your faith. Because it says it has great recompense of reward. You are to respond confidently in the present situation. Now, this confidence that you have, it cannot be in yourself. The confidence in self, you'll fall flat on your face. Your confidence has got to be in the Lord, your God. It's got to be in Him. This word confidence, it means boldly. It's the same word used as the writer's writing back in chapter 4 and verse 16. We mentioned chapter 4 and verse 15, but notice verse 16. The Word of God says, let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Here's the word boldness or boldly. Confidence that we are to have as we live our lives. Don't cast away your confidence. Don't cast away that boldness. Here's how we endure. For you have need of patience. This word patience is an interesting word. It means to bear up under difficulties. It means to have a lot of problems, but you bear up. How can we bear up to the difficulties in life? Let me tell you, as a child of God, we bear up because Christ is our strength. He is our hope. He is our confidence. It's no help in self, no self-sufficiency. It's Christ is sufficient for all of my needs. Christ is sufficient for everything. Our sufficiency is of God, is what the Apostle Paul wrote. You remember the three Hebrew children? I want to allude to this because I've not mentioned the book of Daniel in quite some time. Look back in Daniel chapter 3. You remember how King Nebuchadnezzar made this false idol? And as he made this false idol, when you hear the music start playing, what you were supposed to do, you were supposed to worship it. False idol, when the music started playing. Well, there was three Hebrew children. You know the story, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And they answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we are not careful to answer thee in this manner. If it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning of the fiery furnace. In other words, Nebuchadnezzar had built a furnace, a fiery furnace, to throw anybody in there who would not bow down and worship this false idol when they heard the music. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego would not do it. So when they're answering King Nebuchadnezzar, they're saying, if it be so, our God whom we serve, he's able to deliver us from that burning fiery furnace. Now let me tell you, some preachers will simply stop there. Health, wealth, and prosperity preachers will simply stop there. God will be able to deliver me from that fiery furnace. You know what? If it's the Lord's will, he'll deliver you from that fiery furnace. What these Hebrew children are saying, he is able. Doesn't say he's going to do it, because notice the next part of this verse, and he will deliver us out of the hand of thine hand, O king. But if not, be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve your gods, nor worship the golden image which you have set up. In other words, God's able. God is more than able to deliver you from any problem that you've got, but it doesn't mean that he will. In other words, I've got faith in God. He's sufficient. He's sufficient, and if I burn in that fire, and let me tell you, there have been many martyrs over the years burn at the stake for their faith in Christ. God didn't deliver them from the flame, but he delivered them through the flame. We need to have faith in God. Here, notice what the Word of God says once again, back in chapter 4, let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. We need to approach Him who is our strength, who is our source of boldness and confidence, and He is our sufficiency for all things, whatever we run into in this life. Listen to what it says back in chapter 10 and verse 19 in Hebrews. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus. You, as a child of God, you should have a holy boldness about you. You should have a confidence about you. And that confidence is in your God, the Lord God whom you serve. He will never fail. Listen to what the Word of God goes on to say. For you have need of patience. Our endurance. You have need of endurance. How do we endure? The Word of God's telling us. You got to look back, but you got to be bold in the present situation. You got to bear up under that difficulty. And it says, after you have done the will of God, that you might receive the promise. Hear what the Word of God's saying. It's not talking about you earning your salvation. It's not talking about you working for your salvation. What it's talking about is talking about enduring whatever comes our way, bearing up under it, because we have faith and boldness in what God has said He will do. And after you've done God's will, then you'll receive the reward. Now, that does not mean you work for your salvation. It means you will persevere if you're a child of God. God preserves us, but we persevere. Then you receive the reward. Listen to what it says in Matthew chapter 10. In Matthew chapter 10 and down in verse 22, the Word of God says, and you shall be hated of all men for my name's sake, but he that endures to the end shall be saved. In chapter 24 of Matthew, down in verse 13, the same words Jesus speaks again, he that endures unto the end shall be saved. In other words, he that endures to the end shall be saved. That does not mean you're saved because of your works. It means because you are saved, you will endure. Don't get them backwards. Don't flip-flop them. Endurance does not earn salvation. It's a byproduct of salvation. I want you to notice in verse 37 and verse 38, we see the need of an enduring faith. The Word of God says, for yet a little while, yet a little while, and he that shall come, and will not tarry. Now the just shall live by faith. But if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. You do recollect where those words are coming from, I pray. When he's talking about a little while, he shall come, will come. That's a quote, actually, that part of it is from Isaiah. The other part comes from Habakkuk, which we just finished up this past Wednesday night. We need an enduring faith. for yet in a little while. You know what? Your life is only for a little while. Your life on this earth is only for a little while. If you live to be 110, you know what? That's just a little while compared to eternity, ain't it? For yet a little while, and then he who comes will come. And then the Word of God says, now the just shall live by faith. You remember this verse as Habakkuk wrote it back in Habakkuk chapter 2 and verse 4. It talked about the Chaldeans or Babylonians coming in to conquer the Judeans and Jews in Jerusalem there, conquering, destroying the temple and taking them all captive and everything. And these were proud people, and that's what it speaks of in the context in Habakkuk. These proud people are coming, these proud, and let me tell you, a proud person is not a righteous person. A proud person is one who trusts in themselves. But the just or the righteous person shall live by faith. There's a big difference here. As God's judgments coming upon the Judah from the Chaldeans, what Habakkuk goes through as he sees this, not literally, but he sees it as a prophecy and he's given this, he has fear and faith, which we talked about this past Wednesday night. And there was a mixture with that fear and with that faith. But in the middle of that mixture, he had confidence in God. He had faith in God. His faith wasn't wavering. But let me tell you, as long as you're in this flesh, your flesh can still quiver some. I don't care how big a man you are, how big a woman you are, your flesh can still quiver in the presence of God. You remember this is quoted once again over in the book of Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1 and verse 17, the Word of God says, "For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. As it is written, the just shall live by faith." The righteous one is going to live by faith. To endure, what the Word of God is telling us is that we've got to live by faith. "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, unto the Jew first, and also unto the Greek." And that's then where we get the verse of Scripture in verse 17, "For therein is the righteousness of God revealed." It's revealed in the gospel. It's revealed in Christ. He is our righteousness. He is our hope. Here is the righteousness of God revealed, and is revealed from faith to faith. As it is written, the just shall live by faith. To endure. To endure in troubling times. And let me tell you, we're in troubling times. Many of you have heard this past week, Chief Justice Ginsburg passed away. I think it was yesterday or day before, the White House received an envelope with resin in it, the poison. And FBI, whoever, security caught it. Let me tell you something, there's going to be assassination attempts. There's going to be death threats. Let me tell you, evil is evil. And we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against rulers and principalities, against the things that we cannot see. We got to understand, we're in a spiritual battle. As long as you breathe, you're in a spiritual battle until you're called home. How do we endure under all these afflictions, these burdens? You got to remember the past, and you got to respond boldly in the present time. You've got to look back in faith. You got to look up in faith, and you got to live by faith. Faith changes our lives. Let me ask you, has faith changed your life? The just shall live by faith. If you say you have faith in Jesus Christ, let me ask you, has that faith you say that you have, has it changed your life? Let me give you some radical changes that happen when you trust in Christ and as you grow in His grace and knowledge. Your priorities shift from that which is temporal to that which is eternal. You know what? Ruth Bader Ginsburg passed out into eternity. Her soul is still alive. Many, their first thought is, who will replace Miss Ginsburg? You as a child of God, your first thought ought to be thinking eternity. Here's a soul that's gone out into eternity. We don't think that way often. But we got to get our priorities right. And our priorities need to be shifted from that which is temporal to eternal. Faith does that. Faith changes our values from what we want others to think about us or what others are thinking. And it shifts to what does God think. You hear what I'm saying? We're more concerned about what we see if we're not walking by faith. But if we're walking by faith, we're more concerned about what God sees in our lives. You see, there's a shift in your life when you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. It comes from putting self first to putting God and others first. That's what happens when a person is born again. It comes from demanding God be fair. God's not fair. He's unjust. To submitting to the sovereign will of God. You see, there's a paradigm shift in your thinking. Because old things are passed away and behold, all things have become new. You don't think like you used to think. That's the way you thunk and it stunk. And you want to think different now. In other words, your life is radically changed when you turn from your sins, confess, agree with God that you have sinned, and you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Your life is radically changed. Because what happens when you feel convicted of your sins, you're standing before a holy God, and it's like you feel the condemnation of God. That's the guilt of the sin in your life. And it's God, the Spirit, that exposes that to you. And you realize you deserve God's wrath. You cry out by mercy and by faith you turn toward the Lord Jesus Christ. And let me tell you, there's an old song. It's burdens are lifted at Calvary. You know what? Your burden of sin can be lifted by faith in Christ. And that's the only thing that's going to ever remove your sin. That's the only way you can have a relationship with God is through the Lord Jesus Christ and bowing before Him and acknowledging Him as Lord. Let me ask you, has your life been radically changed? Has the gospel made an impact in your life to where you think different? Do you have a desire to love Him more? To live more faithfully unto Him. Oh, I pray that we as God's people have a passionate desire to live for Jesus Christ. Come whatever may. Even if it means the assembling of ourselves, God's going to take us out by the assembling of ourselves. God is sovereign. May Your will be done. We thank God His protective hand's been upon us. He's been merciful to us. But you know what? Our lives are in His hands. If you still willfully sin, consistently willfully sin, and you haven't turned from your sin, God gives caution. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Oh, would you seek refuge and shelter in Jesus Christ, putting your faith and trust in Him. Let's stand and go to the Lord in prayer. Father in heaven, We praise you, for we have been born of the Spirit, who took your word and applied it to our lives, convicting us of sin, turning us from sin, and granting repentance and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. We're thankful that you suffered, bled, and died for our sins, that you were buried, that you have risen again, that you've promised that you would come and receive us unto yourself. Oh, the precious promises you give us. Lord, as we're in this world, we ask that you'd help us to endure. Help us to remember what you brought us through, what you brought us from. Help us to remember that wherever we're at, that's what you brought us to. And help us to endure, even right where we are. You alone, O Lord, are worthy of praise. So may our lives be a song to the praise of the glory of your grace by which we're saved. Work effectually and mightily according to your will to bring glory to your name for Christ's sake. Amen. We're going to sing a hymn of invitation, Turn Your Eyes Upon Jesus. This is a little bit different version, so I ask that you would sing this song, but I also ask that you apply this song to your life. Apply it to your own heart as you sing it. Don't just sing it to say words. And if the Lord's dealing with you about things in your life and issues in your life, and you need to make things right with God, I pray that you make things right with God. You don't need me. You need to be right with God. How often I walk in people's presence and they'll try to straighten up because the preacher's here. Well, let me tell you, God's there before I was there, and you ought to straighten up before I get there. If you got things you need to make right, you need to make things right. We give the hymn of invitation for simply those who would like to acknowledge Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. For those like to follow the Lord in baptism, being obedient to His command, we give the invitation for people to come forward who might desire to join with this fellowship of believers. Let us sing, and I ask you simply to respond as the Lord leads.